Good morning. It is a good morning. Good breakfast, good morning. It's a good day if you're here for the first time. We last week completed a 14-week series through the book of James, and today we're starting a brand new series. We're only going to be here for 3 weeks. It's going to be a topical series, which is a little bit different. We're calling this series The Core, which explains these signs behind me, and if you take a look across our little board here, we're going to talk about core values of the Christian church, core values that Jesus' church really is meant to be built on. So this week, today, we're going to be talking about commitment, committing, and I'm going to try to proactively answer three reasons that people generally have for not committing or being hesitant to commit or kind of feeling uncomfortable committing. Week two, next week, we're going to be talking about contributing, how it's better to be a contributor than a consumer, and give you guys three ways that you can contribute if you are so moved to do so. And week three, we're going to be talking about connecting, and I'll give you three positive outcomes in your life and my life if we're willing to kind of just let our guard down and let our defenses drop and make ourselves vulnerable and be willing to connect with other people that God places in our life. But like I said, today we're going to be talking about commitment. And I think that this is a timely topic. I think it's very relevant to culture because I don't know how anyone could argue any longer that our culture is allergic to the idea of commitment, specifically my generation. We now prize individualism almost more than anything, and individualism in some ways can kind of be the enemy of commitment. And you can see a fear of commitment in basically any area that you look in our culture in this country today. So for instance, I used to go to Gold's Gym, the Walmart of gyms. I got tired of that, tired of waiting for 45 minutes on Monday to do bench, which is universal chest day, apparently. So I got out of Gold's, and I went to LA Fitness. LA Fitness is a good gym. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's a good gym if you're looking for a gym. And so I'll still get stuff in the mail from Gold's, trying to reach out with its tentacle and bring me back, even though I refuse to do so. I'm unmoved at LA Fitness. But the way that I know that Gold's is hurting for business, hurting for membership, and therefore hurting for some cheese, is because this is their sales pitch. And marketing firms have studied this and found this to be an incredibly effective way to generate your and my business. When even a cell phone company or a gym is hurting for clients, what they'll do is they'll send something in the mail in big, neon green or yellow letters that says, "No contract, month-to-month membership." Now, the only reason that they do that is because they're essentially appealing to our fear of commitment, because people like agility. We don't like to be locked into something. We don't like committing. It's just not something that we're into anymore. You can see that in the business world. You can see that in relationships as well. I mean, statistically, kids are staying at home much longer, playing video games in mom's basement till you're 45 is a cool thing to do. I don't think it's cool. I think video games are kind of cool, but not in mom's basement when you're 45. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't get into that. And couples are waiting longer to get married, longer to have kids. But there's a few things that are kind of normal in our culture now that were never normal before, that would really weird people out just a couple decades ago. For instance, because I know you want examples. I want examples. It's really not uncommon anymore for a guy and a girl to just start dating and then move in together, and then that's the end. There's not even really a thought of getting married, which is interesting to me, because a couple decades ago, that would seem really bizarre, because getting married is the next logical step. Committing to one another is the next logical step in the relationship, but that's really not the next logical step anymore. And then even when people do commit, when they do tie the knot, really we've kind of changed marriage vows in this society from as long as we both shall live to as long as we both shall love, because now it's now statistically, it's actually more common for marriages to end in divorce than for couples to stay together. Statistically, it is more common for a couple to break up, which is kind of amazing when you step back and really take a look at that. And then again, in the vein of relationships, really not a weird thing or an unheard of thing for a guy to just wake up one morning and say, "You know what, I didn't sign up for this," and leave the woman that he committed to, supposedly committed to, and the children that he was committed to, and just kind of leave a woman to be a single parent and try to raise a family on her own. Happens all the time. But what undergirds all of those examples, and about a million more that I could think of off the top of my head that you and I could readily see in our culture, is the idea of commitment. We are a culture that's terrified of it. I don't think we recognize it if it hit us in the face anymore. Here's why I think that's a really, really big deal. Because the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So even in a culture that doesn't necessarily value commitment, doesn't understand commitment, really doesn't see the point or want to practice commitment, God still requires the commitment of his people. Amen? And Jesus said this all throughout his ministry when he said things like, anyone who puts his hand to the plow looks back, not fit for the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus was saying there? If you're not willing to commit, then there's really no need to apply. And that's a heavy truth, but Jesus delivered a lot of heavy truths during his ministry. So if you care about what God's looking for, what God sees valuable, then that, of course, raises the question for you and me, how do we commit to God? How do we demonstrate our commitment to God? And I'll tell you how we do that. We demonstrate commitment to God and God's mission by committing to God's church. That's how we demonstrate commitment to God. The church is it's Jesus' invention. He said that he was going to build it. He said he was going to fuel it with the Holy Spirit that he would send to really empower it and drive it. He would give gifts to it to strengthen it. But the church is called Jesus' body because that's how God gets his mission done on planet Earth. So we commit to God by committing to his church. Amen? That makes sense? That's kind of like the premise for this series, really. So committing to God's church is really the way that we demonstrate commitment to him. And to illustrate that biblically, this is kind of going to be our anchor text. The next few weeks, we're going to look at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. But today, I just want to look at verse 42. And I'll give you some context first. In Acts 2, Jesus had risen from the grave, and he had met with his disciples, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem because he was getting ready to do something amazing. He was getting ready. He said, John baptized with water. You're actually going to be baptized with the Spirit. What Jesus was talking about was when he would ascend into heaven, he was going to send the Spirit of God to indwell believers, which is something that had never happened before until Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is when that promise was made good on. And so the disciples are there. The Holy Spirit of God drops. These amazing things start to happen. And in the midst of all of this, because naturally a crowd had gathered, in the midst of all of this, a man named Peter stood up. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He stood up and he preached. And all he preached was the gospel, which is all we ever need to preach. And he told the story, knew I'd get an amen there. He told the story of Jesus coming in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, the life that he lived, the death that he died, and his resurrection from death, from the grave itself. And in response to that, fueled by the Holy Spirit of God, like more than 3,000 people, I mean, you want to talk about a good teacher, a good teaching pastor. You want to talk about a role model for me. More than 3,000 people dedicated their lives to the Lord on that day. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we get a description of what Jesus' church has always, really what it was always supposed to look like, and we get a description of what it looked like on its birthday, which was the day of Pentecost. And I just want to read the very first verse. It's verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves." The very first thing we read about the church is that they devoted themselves. You can read that in other versions of the Bible. It'll say they continued steadfastly in, or other versions will just render it, they committed themselves. And what they committed themselves to was the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. But before we read anything about Jesus' church, we read that the people that made it up were committed. And so God values commitment. It's one of the foundational values that he has built his church on. And so the one place that you and I, even in a culture that doesn't understand commitment, wouldn't recognize commitment if it hit him in the face, the one place that we're called to really put our fear of commitment aside, or our unwillingness to commit aside, and commit despite that fear, and despite what we sometimes feel, is Jesus' church, because Jesus committed to you and I. Amen? And he calls us to commit to him and his mission by committing to his church. So like I said earlier, I'm going to do this a little differently. What I want to do with this teaching is proactively address three reasons I think that are probably three of the most common reasons that people have for not committing. And maybe this will challenge a mindset. Frankly, when I was putting this together, it challenged a few of mine. So hopefully God's brought people here today that need to hear this, and I believe he has. I believe he does that specifically because there's breakfast, so there's more people here. So the first objection that I want to look at today is maybe this is where you're coming from. Maybe you just don't see the point of commitment and of committing to Jesus' church. Maybe that's kind of where you're at. That mindset is admittedly a lot more prevalent in my generation. Like I mentioned earlier, we are intensely individualistic, and that kind of is almost the enemy of commitment. But let me just bottom line my answer to this right here. This is real practical. This is real tangible, and you all will understand this. Nothing great has ever happened apart from commitment. Think about that. Like, let's just sit there for a second. Absolutely nothing great has ever happened, has ever occurred, gotten off the ground, been achieved, apart from commitment somewhere along the line. So what that means for you and I is that everything, and you can, you know, take a self-inventory real quickly, but everything that you've ever done that you've been proud of, that you've put your seal of approval on, everything that you've ever done, that you can really say, like, yeah, that's indicative of my character. I'm proud to tell people that I did that. That is the product of your commitment. If it's your education, if it's your career, if it's your marriage, we celebrated a 52-year anniversary today. You know what gets a married couple from I do to 52 years later? It's not just because Mr. Mel is a handsome dude, even though he's a handsome dude, and he knows it. I know he knows it. That's commitment. That's commitment that gets people from the altar to 52 years later. And it's only commitment. Commitment in the Holy Spirit of God. And secondly, and this one hits a little bit more home for me. This one makes me think a little bit differently. Every benefit and blessing that you and I have the opportunity to experience, what that is, essentially, it's the product of somebody else's commitment to us. Amen? Real practical, real down-to-earth truth, but that's the truth. So the reason I believe that when the Bible described Jesus' church, the reason that I believe that it started with this idea of the commitment of the people that made up that church is very simply because if you and I don't start with commitment, we have nowhere to go. If we're not committed to anything, then the only thing we have left is ourselves. And you know from personal experience, and I for sure know from personal experience, that there's nobody more miserable than a person who's only committed to themselves. Nobody more aimless. Nobody more unsatisfied, because we're not meant to live that way. God has imprinted something on mankind's DNA that we have a desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. So let me go over a few just healthy reminders for myself and for yourself. I think this is a kind of an apropos time for me to do this, but just check this out. Follow me here. The only reason that I'm standing up here right now like a country music star with a Brad Paisley mic strapped to the side of my face, the only reason that that happens every single Sunday is because somebody commits to making sure that that happens. And that might not seem like a real big deal to the world. That might not seem like a really big deal to a lot of people. That's a big deal to me because somebody committed to making sure that that would happen. And the reason that this little battery pack mic thing, whatever it's called, on my hip never has ever run out of batteries is because somebody committed to making sure that that would never, ever happen. That's really cool to me when I think about it because I know my God looks on things like that and he values things like that. He values people that are willing to commit to something and make sure something happens. The only reason that you and I are consistently led in a powerful, powerful, God-honoring, gospel-centered worship service is because a guy named Ben made sure that when Charity went back to school, he wasn't going to let it drop. That's the only reason that consistently happens week after week, and I think that's honorable. Yeah, you can go ahead and give a round of applause. Amen, amen. And the only reason that these TVs magically change when I say, and my next slide is, don't change them, but the only reason that these TVs magically change despite the fact that I have no clicker is because there's a group of guys up in there, we call that the crow's nest, there's a group of guys up there doing some kind of a thankless job. Because the only way that you do your job correctly as an AV guy is if nobody ever recognizes that you're doing anything. All right, the only time anybody recognizes an AV team is when you break your neck looking looking back there wondering what the guy up top's doing this week. That's a thankless job. But the only reason that we have visual aids and that they seamlessly flow through the service, and you can even hear my voice right now, is because there's a team of dedicated, committed individuals making sure that that happens. And the only reason that about 100,000 things that need to happen at this church happen between Sunday services and on Sunday is because a guy named Jeff Tompkins, who might actually be Superman, makes sure. I mean, I've seen him tear his shirt with the S on the chest. That guy is incredible. But seriously, that breakfast that we had this morning, that's the product of somebody's commitment to you and me. And I don't know anybody. We start talking about breakfast and people see the value in committing all of a sudden. The hot cup of coffee that you and I can enjoy. And I could talk about a million other things, but let me stop it here. The only reason that you and I feel welcome today, the only reason that you and I feel comfortable today, is because somebody committed to making sure that would happen yesterday. And that's a big deal. That's why God's church runs on commitment. So the response that I have to this first objection, if maybe you don't understand the value or see the point, it's just very plainly this. Every benefit and blessing you and I experience is the product of commitment somewhere along the line. And the legacy that you and I want to leave behind, that we can be proud of, that will be the product of our commitment. So commitment's a big deal. Amen? But maybe, so let me pause here. Maybe that really spoke to you. Like, maybe you've never really considered that, and that was like the word of God, and you're thinking like, man, needed to hear that, cool, I'm squared away. Give me a Connect card, I'm going to volunteer. Maybe that's where you're coming from. But maybe that's not where you're coming from. Maybe you understand the value of commitment, and your objection is more like the second objection that I want to address. Maybe this is where you're coming from. Maybe you just feel inadequate. I think this one is super, super common across the board. Maybe you think, yeah, you know, commitment's valuable, but I don't necessarily have anything valuable to offer. And, you know, all these other people have these gifts and these callings, and I got too much stuff in my life going on. I'm not really ready for this. God couldn't use a person like me. If that's where you're coming from, let me tell a story from the Bible about that. You got to teleport with me back to the book of Exodus, and we find that a man named Moses, he was a part of what was called the Israelite nation that was in slavery to Egypt. And the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, actually issued a decree to kill all of the Israelite firstborn boys, but Moses survived despite all that. And he was floated down the river. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, as Pharaoh's son. And so he was kind of raised in the lap of luxury despite the fact that he was an Israelite. And one day he's looking out on his people, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of his countrymen. And so he was moved in his heart, and he was angered by that lack of justice. And so he intervened, and he actually killed that taskmaster, which really backfired on him, because then Pharaoh was looking for him to kill him. Like, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was looking for him to take his life. And so Moses did the logical thing. He got out of Dodge. So he headed east to a place called Midian. And all things considered, that's where Moses' story should have ended. Like, that should have been, he just kind of runs out the clock and his life fizzles out, and that's that. He had a nice little family for himself, nice little job. He was tending livestock. But one day, something caught his eye at the corner of his eye. It was like a burning bush, a burning shrub, a shrubbery. I really like that word, shrubbery. It was a burning shrubbery. And so what he noticed about this shrub was that it wasn't being consumed. And so that really, like, you know, that drew his attention like it naturally would. And so he approaches this thing, and all of a sudden something starts, like, emanating out of it. And what actually happened, the voice of God spoke to him from this physical anomaly. And God cast a vision for Moses' life, placed a calling on Moses' life. And what God said was, you're going to be my prophet. Now, a prophet isn't really like a spooky thing. It's not like a fortune teller thing. A prophet's job is just very plainly, you talk for the person that you're the prophet for, right? A prophet's just a mouthpiece. You say nothing more, you say nothing less. So God said to Moses, you're going to be my prophet. And Moses has a slew of reasons that he's inadequate, like a slew of them. And he kind of goes on this dialogue, and he's talking about, you know, you got the wrong guy, I'm not sure what you think of me, but I'm a terrible speaker, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech. And God says something back to him that Moses probably didn't find funny, but I find hysterical. God kind of stops him right there and says, who made man's mouth? So what do you think it was like to hear that if you're Moses? Like, explaining why you can't do this thing that God's called you to do. God just stops him right there and says, hey, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And I imagine if you're Moses at that point, all of your excuses just get, you know, a whole lot smaller. All of your reasons for not fulfilling this calling God's placed on your life all of a sudden disappear. Because what God was essentially saying to Moses is, hey, I understand you think you know a lot about what you can and can't do, but believe it or not, I designed you, and I'm telling you what you're going to do. So you need to put all of your fears, all your insecurities, all your baggage away, and just go ahead and listen to what I'm telling you to do. And Moses was not the only character in the Bible with that kind of mindset that needed to be treated in that way. You can actually teleport to Luke chapter 5 in the New Testament, and you have Jesus teaching on the Sea of Galilee. And there's a crowd gathering, and they're kind of like pressing in on him. It's getting thick. And so Jesus notices that there's a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and there's a fisherman cleaning his nets not too far off. And so Jesus calls to that man. His name was Peter. And he says, how about you put out from the shore a little bit in your boat so that I can teach these people from your boat? And Peter obliges. I mean, that would have been a really cool thing for him. Rabbis didn't normally talk to fishermen in Peter's day. But here he has a chance to kind of, you know, promote Jesus' ministry. That's awesome. And so he does that. And all things considered, here's the way that story should have ended. Jesus gets done teaching the crowds that day. They head back into shore. And Jesus and Peter part ways, never to meet again. But that's not the way the story ended. It's not. Because what happened was after that teaching, Jesus said to Peter, how about we head out into the deeper waters and you let your nets down and see if you can't catch something? And Peter kind of respectfully tries to answer back to him, because this is a guy that didn't know a whole lot, but he knew fishing. And so he tells this rabbi, he said, you know, we did that, we tried that, but on your word, you know, we'll give that another shot. So he does that, heads out into the deeper water with Jesus, drops his nets down, and as he's pulling the nets back up, they start to rip. They actually start to come apart because of the volume of fish found in the nets. Now, Peter was a guy that was born, raised, grew up on, knew the Sea of Galilee. He knew fishing. And he knew that this amount of fish that he was pulling in, that was not a good day of fishing. That wasn't happenstance. That wasn't good fortune. What he immediately recognized was that this rabbi that stood on the boat with him just performed a miracle in front of him on his behalf. So Peter does the only thing that he knows how to do. Falls on his face before Jesus and says, depart from me, get away from me, you need to get out of here because I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus stands him up and says, from now on, you're going to be catching men. Same thing that God did for Moses, placed a calling, placed a vision, cast a vision for his life. But here's the interesting thing about the way that God the Father dealt with Moses and Jesus dealt with Peter. God didn't tell Moses, no, Moses, you're a fantastic speaker, and that's why you're going to be my prophet. He didn't even try to like boost Moses' self-esteem when he goes on this self-deprecating, I can't serve you campaign. He just says, I'm calling you to commit anyway. And when Peter says, no, you don't understand, I don't have the resume for you, Jesus, I'm a sinner, Jesus didn't say, no, you're a great guy, and that's why I'm going to use you. That's why I'm going to build the church on top of you. He didn't even try to boost his self-esteem, because God doesn't do that. Listen, God, if God was waiting for perfect resumes, if God was waiting for people that had everything together, that had the right pedigree, the right lineage, all of the T's crossed and the I's dotted before we could serve him, God would never use anybody. Absolutely would never use anybody. God has always, throughout the Word of God, look at Gideon, look at Paul the Apostle, Moses, Peter, I could go on, but God has always strategically looked at people who were inadequate, who were weak, who were broken, who were afraid, who were flawed, because those are the people God uses to bring the most glory to himself. So you have inadequacies, cool, that's the resume that God's looking for. He never says, wait until you're put together to serve me. He says, commit despite the inadequacies. So for you and me, we only really have one question to answer, and that's, is our insecurities going to keep us from living the life that God's called us to live? That's my answer to objection number two. I think that was a decent one. Maybe that is where you're coming from. You know, maybe your whole life, what's kind of kept you from doing what you need to do and kept people at an arm's length and blah, blah, blah. Maybe that's been, you know, your insecurities. And so you're hearing, man, Moses was just like that. Peter was just like that. Maybe God can use me too. And he can. So amen if that spoke to you. But maybe that's not even where you're coming from. All right, maybe you understand objection number one, that the commitment is valuable. You do see the point in it. And maybe you get number two and you understand, hey, everybody's inadequate, but you're not super insecure about that. Maybe your objection is my third and final objection. And I've saved this one for last because I feel like this one has the most momentum behind it. Maybe you've been burned. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you have baggage. Maybe you've been let down. I mean, maybe the story of your life is like every time you tried to commit, every time you tried to get involved, every time you let your guard down, it just seemed like you were hurt again. And first off, if that's you, if that's where you're coming from, I don't want to diminish that. I want to acknowledge that. And let me just apologize on behalf of that. Because you and I are not hard-pressed to find stories of churches that just hurt people and abuse their authority and you know, lord over people and don't understand servant leadership. And you know, you hear all these stories about kids getting hurt and people making off with money and all of that. Listen, if you have been hurt, if you have baggage, if you have pain from a past experience, then let me just say, hey, that's real. And I don't want to pretend like that's not real, and I want to apologize for that. But if you'd give me the privilege of speaking to that, let me just tell you the story of a man named Hosea. His book, he actually has his own book. He's the first of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And just like Moses, Hosea was a prophet of God. But God spoke to Hosea one day, gave him a really, really peculiar command. If you read the story of Hosea in the ESV, what you find is God speaks to Hosea and he tells him, take a wife. He actually says a wife of whoredom. Now, there's some debate over what exactly that means, but essentially what God was telling Hosea to do, he said, go and find a wife that's going to be unfaithful to you. That's a tall order. And keep in mind, this is Hosea, this is God's man, this is God's prophet. So you imagine that, you know, the people that are looking in on his life are probably thinking, man, I guess Hosea just kind of, the wheels fell off. He's, you know, he's off the wagon. What's this guy doing? But that's what God called Hosea to do. And then we find out why. God says, because Israel, the nation that God had brought out of Egypt and provided for and protected and done everything for, Israel was so unfaithful to him. We're always basically cheating on God with all these false religions and these false gods and doing everything that God just almost pleaded with them not to do for their own safety. And so God was basically trying to paint a really vivid picture with this relationship between Hosea and this woman that he was to find. So Hosea found that woman. Her name was Gomer. And God said, I want you to marry her. I want you to start a family with her. And that's exactly what Hosea did. Has three kids with her. And then two chapters later in the story, what we find is that basically Gomer made good on what we thought she was going to do. She ran out on Hosea. She left Hosea. And not only did she just leave Hosea, she actually got herself wrapped up in the sex slave industry, which, I mean, just like our society, that was like the bottom rung of society. And so she, you know, she's hemmed up and she's hurt and she's, you know, she's just in a terrible, terrible place. She's, you know, actively involved in prostitution. And so God comes to Hosea again, speaks to Hosea again. And when he tells his man, his prophet, he says, go again and love a woman who is loved by another. And so Hosea has to go to find Gomer, even though she was already his wife, already started a family with her. And he actually had to redeem, which literally meant like purchase her out of the life that she was living. And Hosea did that. And the reason that God had Hosea do that was just to demonstrate the love that he had despite the unfaithfulness. The Bible says that even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't break his promises. That's not the kind of God that we serve. And so that story of Hosea and Gomer was really meant to illustrate the love that God had for his people, Israel. I mean, it's a powerful story in the Old Testament. But the love that God had for Israel, man, that is exactly like the love that Jesus has for his church. Because what we find in the Bible is that Jesus, just like Hosea purchased Gomer, Jesus purchased his church. And he didn't do it with silver or barley or anything like that. He did it with his own life. Jesus purchased his church. And he loves his church so much that the New Testament actually refers to it as his bride. Jesus calls the church his bride. That's how much he loves her. But here's what I love about the Bible. It absolutely never pretends with us, like never gives us a false picture. It never kind of paints something that's anything less of reality. And the story of the Bible, it'd be really cool. It'd be like a fairy tale storybook ending if the story of Jesus, you know, purchasing his church was like the story of a hero rescuing this damsel in distress that was beautiful and well-kept and patiently waiting for him. But that's just not the biblical picture of the church. It's not. I mean, more often than not, the church biblically is likened more to a harlot than this beautiful damsel in distress. And if you don't believe me, just read through the New Testament letters to the early churches as they popped up. Read about the problems that these places had. I mean, it's enough to make you get sick to your stomach or shake your head or wondering what on earth was going on. Like specifically, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you just read about what people were doing in the church and you're thinking, how could that be possible? But here's what's amazing. Here's what's amazing. And follow me here, because I just really think that this needs to be said. The New Testament authors never said, hey, you know what? It's broken up. It's busted up. It's painful. It's ugly. So just disconnect, unplug. Everybody go home. Everybody go their own way. Just do the individualism thing. Read the Bible by yourself, worship by yourself, just kind of exist in isolation. The New Testament authors never said that. They said the opposite of that. They said commit despite that pain. Despite that ugliness, dig your heels in and stubbornly refuse to stop loving people. And hey, all things considered, you know this and I know this and we can say this. The hardest part of religion is the people, amen? Like it would be easy if it wasn't for the people. But God saves people and he saves people to his church and he loves his church so much that he calls it his bride. So if this is where you're coming from, you've had a real experience, some real baggage, hey, I don't want to diminish that for a moment. And I'm certainly not saying, hey, that's the way that it is, so deal with it. I mean, if something unacceptable, unbiblical is going on, amen. That's everyone's responsibility to, you know, stand up and point that out. And so that we can handle that and deal with that. But if this is where you're coming from, if this is what's keeping you from committing to Jesus' church, to being a part of something that's just bigger than yourself, of living a life that God's calling you to live, then really the only thing that I can say to this is just please, for your own sake, and I honestly say this with like a pastor's heart, like I honestly care about the people who are coming from here, just don't let somebody else's behavior dictate your level of commitment to God. Don't go out like that, because what's going to happen is somebody else is going to wind up defining your life. Yeah, you'll just be bitter, you'll just be angry, and you'll hurt yourself, so please don't go out like that. Amen? All right, so today I walked through what I felt were like three of the most common objections to committing and to committing to Jesus' church. But with that, let me say this. Maybe you're here today and you've checked out our website and, you know, you've gotten to know some of our people. You've been here a couple weeks, a couple months, and you're still trying to feel us out and decide, you know, could I call this place home? Could I raise a family here? Could this be, you know, where I dig my roots down? First off, amen to that. Amen. It's ridiculous to me that some people spend more analytical thought into what kind of used car they're going to buy than the church that they're going to join. So if that's where you're coming from and you're still kind of, you know, feeling out, is this the place for you? You take all the time you need. That's mature. That's responsible. I admire that. And I'm not trying to pressure anybody into anything that they're not ready to do. And maybe, you know, as you get to know Severn, figure out who we are, where we're going, how we plan to get there, maybe you find that this church really, you know, it's not a fit for you. It's not, you know, a place that necessarily you feel called to. Amen to that. But let me say this, and I don't have the opportunity to say this a whole lot, but I really wanted to make sure that I got the chance to say this to my church. I believe in this church. That's not a pastor trying to whatever. Like, I'm not being, this is just Ryan. Like, I'm just being, let me just level with you. I believe in what's going on at 20 Gambrels Road. Like, I believe in this church. I believe in the people that have committed to this thing. I believe in the job that we're doing because we preach the gospel at Severn, and we love people at Severn. And frankly, I think we do both of those things really well. And there's not a lot of churches out there that can honestly, with integrity, say that. But I can as a pastor of this church. So if you're still trying to get to know us, feel us out, you know, make an informed decision, amen. Take your time, but I would love it if you got on board with what we're doing here. And if you're here and you already have done your homework and this place is home for you and, you know, you're digging your feet in, then what I'm unapologetically saying is we need you. We need your gifts, your callings, your abilities, your talents, your ideas, all of it. We need your commitment in order to be the church that God wants us to be, because Jesus' church runs on the commitment of its people. So while I close, I just have like four suggested ways that you can kind of commit, depending on where you're at with God. So number one, while the worship team comes up, I'll go through this. So number one, maybe you're here today, or you're listening at home or on the phone or wherever you are, and you're not really sure what you think of the Bible. Not really positive that it's God's word, not really sure about the person of Jesus, but you're investigating. Amen. If that's where you're at, then what I would suggest to you is just start calling out to God. Like honestly ask God, who he is and ask him to reveal himself to you, because he'll do that. He did that for me. He'll do that for you if that's where you are. And along with that prayer, read about him in his word. And I would recommend to you as a starting point, the Gospel of John. Okay, but maybe, and this is my second one, maybe you're 100% solid about who Jesus is, but you're still kind of figuring out, you know, could Severn be a place where I dig in? Amen. I spoke to that earlier. Take all the time you need, make an informed decision, do your homework. That's responsible. But number three, maybe you've been here for a couple weeks, couple months, and you have decided that this is your home. You do want to get involved. You do want to plant down roots, raise a family here. If that describes you, then what we're doing on the back end right now, we're putting together a members class. It's going to be something different than we've done before. And if you'll just kind of indicate your interest on a Connect card, then we'd love to kind of keep you abreast to that. We're going to aim for the month of January to hold that class. And if that's you, if you want to demonstrate your commitment here, then I encourage you to just indicate that and we'll make sure to connect with you. But fourthly, I want to speak to this group of people last. I did this intentionally. Maybe you've been here for years, like decades even. And maybe you've kind of been on, what is Ryan going to say now? Maybe you've kind of been on the sidelines because of one of the objections that I raised in this teaching, or, you know, a myriad of others that I don't have the time to get to. And let me say this. Maybe you have a gifting or an ability that you've kind of been hesitant to speak up about. Like maybe you can write, maybe you can teach, maybe you can serve, maybe you can administer, but you've never really kind of been vocal about that. Or maybe you have what you believe is a calling that God has placed on your life, but you feel a little embarrassed about communicating that. Or maybe you just have an idea about a better way we can do something, a way that we can look more like Jesus, a way we can reach more people, be more effective. Or maybe you have an idea for a ministry that we haven't even thought of. What I'm saying is we desperately need that. Okay, the reason that the reason the Bible calls the church a body is because we're all many members and we like mutually depend on each other to corporately do God's mission. That's why Paul says the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the nose, I don't need you. All of us come together to get the mission done. And you have a gifting, a calling, an ability, a talent, an idea that probably no one else is going to have. And so if I'm speaking to you, then I'm just unapologetically begging you commit to this thing and telling you for this church to be what it can be, what God desires it to be. It runs on the commitment of God's people. Because I can see a future for this church. Stay with me here, because this is going to be my closing thought. I can see a future for this church where everybody who attends can invite their friends, their family, their neighbors, and be 1,000% confident that from our parking lot to our closing prayer, the people that come in this building are going to see and be forced to come to grips with the fact that the love of God is present with this place. And they're going to have to see the light of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And lives are going to be transformed here. Like, I can see a future for this church where we have a tab on our website called Testimonies. And it's just dozens of people sitting in front of a camera telling the story of how Jesus Christ irreparably changed their life. And he chose to do it at 20 Gambles Road. I can see a future for this church where all of those people that are currently outside these four walls that so desperately need to hear that there's good news, that so desperately need to hear something that helps them get above and beyond their present circumstance, that so desperately need to hear that a Savior came down here and made a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. I can see a future for this church where those people find a home at Severn Covenant Church and we become a part of something that we're really proud and really excited to be a part of, because I can hear momentum growing around here. I can feel excitement building around here. I get emails and text messages and personal visits from you guys, and I'm hearing that excitement and buy-in is building. But if we want to get to where we need to be, to where we want to be, there's only one way we get there. There's only one way we get from point A to point B. And it's the same way the early church did. It's when God's people decide to commit. So I'll just leave you with this question. Jesus Christ committed to you and I. Are you willing to commit to the task at hand? That's it. That's all.